You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Hallelujah. Yeah, I like this, what God said through that word, particularly that God is crazy about us.
Yes, he
really is. You know, sometimes we go through things and we may question that. But see, we don't see what God sees. We're not in a position to really, but that's the word of God. He is crazy about us. He loves you. I don't care how you feel today. Thank God we don't walk by sight and we don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. And in Jesus' name, I know that God is crazy about you today. Amen? He's even crazy about me, a Frenchman.
Wow.
Go figure. I tell you, doesn't get much better than that. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is powerful. It is alive. It has the ability, the strength to change us, to make us more like Jesus. To transform our lives to where we will not, and that is our intention today, that we will not walk out of this place unchanged, but that we would be transformed by your word and through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, don't leave us as we are. You love us too much for that. And we allow you to do it. Change us, transform us. In the name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement said, amen. 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 Now, you know, we've been working in a ministry for 28 years now, but specifically in France for 26. And honestly, we thought that, you know, once we gave up everything, we sold everything, we were going to be in a ministry. We were going to consecrate our lives to the country of France and French-speaking countries. We thought within six months, we would have the assignment completed.
Oh, yeah.
We're just going to start a few schools, set people in place, and after 6 months, you know, we'll see what God has for us further than that. But we honestly didn't think we were going to spend that much time in France. Well, 16 years later, we were still there. And we've been working at this for 26 years. We thought revival, surely the angels were in town. That's like John Wayne showing up, you know, in a Western town. I mean, things are going to happen now. May not have for a long time, but we here now.
Yeah.
Well, you talk about being naive. But we kept on hoping and expecting a revival. Now, you're in Wills Point, Texas. Now, I've been here a week, and as much as I want a revival to happen here, in this part of Texas, I'm sorry, but I mean, I've had a great time and everything, wonderful, but I didn't see a revival.
Yeah.
See, we need to know where we're at before we can go where God wants us to go. You know, I mean, anybody that thinks that they're we're in revival now, as a country, as a church, wow. Like, I don't know what you've been smoking, but...
Colorado.
Oh, is that where it is? Okay. But you know what I'm saying. So after a while, here's the danger. When you don't see a revival, or you don't even see any signs of revival, you're almost accepted as, well, I guess that's all she wrote. This is it. This is all we can expect. And that's, you know, we got that way in France because there was no prospect of a revival. And so anyway, God rescued me. He had mercy on me. He took me to China. And right, that was an awakening. It was like, wow. This. Well, before I talk about that, I want us to go to this scripture that really describes, you know, where we were at concerning the revival. This has nothing to do with revival, but there's a lot of similarities. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41, and you'll understand as we read it. Now, there had been a drought, just like the drought that we find ourselves in. Amen? But see, I like, you know, and it's not in the Bible, but, you know, they say that after the winter, there's spring. After the rain, there's sunshine. You know, there's always a new season that God is preparing. And here there was a season of drought. But then Elijah says to him, now it's not just something that he's saying, it's something that was inspired by God. He says, go up, eat and drink. It's in the present tense. That means it's coming now. Don't think about it. Don't make preparation for it. You, right now, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound. Say the sound. The sound of abundance of rain. Abundance of rain. Now, there was no rain. Had not been any rain for 3.5 years. What are you talking about? That's like if I say, whew, you know, there's a revival coming. You say, yeah, right. You know, we almost like Gideon, you know, he's referring to a time in Israel when there was things happening, but he says, yeah, hey, nothing happening now, yeah. Right? And we have to be careful that our environment does not dictate what our faith is supposed to see and expect. So Ahab, I'm pretty sure that Elijah was convincing, because Ahab, a king, now he saw the same, he knew the same situation, no rain for 3.5 years. He's not arguing. He, you know, well, he was on Mount Carmel too. He saw what happened there. He said, maybe I should listen to this preacher. You know, he was credible. So when he says, you go up and eat and drink, he did that. And then Elijah, now listen to this. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and then he bowed down to the ground, on the ground. No big deal here. But then this intrigues me. It says that he put his face between his knees. Listen, that's weird. That's just plain awkward. Well, I don't know. Anybody here, just to make sure now, I know I'm in Texas, but I want to make sure. Now, you are very reasonable people in Texas. You have that reputation. Sister is looking at me like, really? I didn't know that. Yeah, really. You know, like level-headed, you know. Hey. But is there anybody here that when you pray, that's what you do? You put your head between your knees when you do. I don't know anybody that does that. I remember a time when I would put my head between my knees. But that was before Jesus, and it wasn't to pray. Yeah. It was because I was very sick, yeah. You know, because I had too much, you know, liquids. But that's the only time I would put my... So, why was he doing that? Does anybody know? Would you like to have my perspective on that? Yeah. Because neither one of us can check it out, you know, right now. But here's what I think. 3.5 years, no rain. The last time he looked up into the sky, there ain't no cloud. There is not even a hope for rain anytime soon. So, but he heard, not with these ears, but with the ears of the Spirit, by his Spirit, he heard the sound of abundance of rain, right? So what he doesn't want to do is be affected, be discouraged by looking up into the sky. Well, there's no chance of that if he's got his head between his knees. That's my explanation. If you have a better one, you come and see me afterwards, but that's about it. So I was in that situation in France, really discouraged at some times. And then a young man, a pastor, he was a student of ours in Paris. And then he now pastors a great church just outside of Paris. And he would keep on inviting me. I would go with him to other countries, French-speaking countries, but I had no intention of going to China. It's not, in case you didn't know, it's not a French-speaking country. But he insisted so much, I finally said, okay, all right, I'll go with you. So he would leave me alone. I went there, and it was amazing. It was a discovery. I remember the first church I visited, it was in a kindergarten. During the week, it was used as a kindergarten. You had all the little pictures, the hands, and all the what you'd find in a kindergarten here. But then on Sunday, it was used as a church. So we get in there about 20 minutes to 10. Service starts at 10. And the first thing I noticed, there's nobody coming into the building. And I'm thinking, well, must be like in Michigan, let's say. people, right now people are kind of considering, maybe it's time to go to church now, okay? So I figured they were going to come in later, after us. But no, there was nobody coming in. And the reason was they were already all there. So I asked a question to the pastor. I said, wow, this is impressive. Because it was full of people. Now, they were not standing around, shooting the breeze, having coffee. Nothing against that, okay? But they were on the floor, in circles, praying, interceding for the service. Yeah. And I asked the pastor, I said, when did these people get here? So he said, well, we open the doors at 4:30, and most of them, that's when they come in, because they know that there's not going to be any police interference. That's when the police get their best sleeping time in, so they're not going to bother them. So that's when they can congregate, they can come in as a large group. Now, this place had about 500 to 600 people in there, okay? It's not a little underground church, okay? They're not supposed to have church. I wanted him to almost repeat that. Service is at 10 and they come in at 4:30? But I acted really cool because I didn't want to, I was embarrassed right then because I'm traveling back to the States or to France. When the worship is just about to finish, the people are, still coming in. But I acted real cool. Oh, wow, okay. I said, when did the last ones come in? He said, well, the last ones usually come in. It's almost like they're the scragglers. They come in about 6:30, 7 o'clock to be at the service at 10. And I'm thinking, you don't even know what is going on here. And I'll tell you, I saw a hunger for God. You were talking about that in Sunday school. A passion. God has to do something. They're coming not so that you pray for them. They're not coming just to hear another good message. They're coming here to see the power of God, the healing of God, the revelation of God be manifested as they come together. They actually believe this word. It's like a revelation. I was so impressed, even though I tried to act cool. And then it kept on going. If you do an altar call, you talk about an atmosphere that is charged. You have an altar call, everybody comes. You get used to it to the point when one person out of 500 does not come forward, it's like, what's wrong with him? Or what's wrong with her? Okay? Because they're so hungry. The pastors, the same way. These pastors, in Huji, they traveled 3 days on foot to come to the meetings. And it was a very modest, doesn't even begin to describe it. Rustic, psh, oh my goodness. I saw where they were sleeping. They were sleeping on a dirt floor, not even a blanket for the most part. Some of them, thought about it, and they were going to be there 3 nights, so they brought blankets, but most of them didn't even have a blanket. They just slept right there for 3 nights. Then I looked at where they were seating. It was weird. There were no backs to the seating arrangement. They were like benches, but they were like sitting in midair. So during the break, I finally figured out what they were sitting on. Y'all know what a 2x4 is. That's what they were sitting on. The width of the bench, of the seating area, was a 2x4. I don't know about you. You're a young man, but
that's right.
Yeah, I keep on confessing that. Calling those things that are not as though they were. But you put me on a 2x4 for 20 minutes, blood circulation stops flowing through my legs, and you'll have to carry me out. These people were there 3 hours in the morning till the break, and then we had another 3 hours till, the break for the meal, and then in the afternoon they were there for another 5 hours. Nobody ever got up. I don't know. You have to be a Superman to be able to do that. Or you have to be a great person of faith.
Yes.
I saw things that I really didn't expect. It's almost like, there's no rain for 2-3.5 years. You don't expect rain. Let's read the story. Let's keep on reading the story. Elijah said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing." Just like, we expected the rain, we expected a revival in France, but we didn't see it. But then finally, he saw a little cloud. I saw my first little cloud in China. That same young man, that same pastor, kept on insisting, "I'll go to Algeria." Well, Algeria is a Muslim nation, no doubt about it. They killed over 100,000 Christians in 2001, right around Algiers. You cannot have a church. You cannot have Christians come together. You cannot be seen with a Bible, okay? And, it's a French-speaking country, but I don't, in the natural, I don't do Muslim countries.
Yeah.
I don't really want to have anything to do with them. But I want to tell you, these people, although they may have been Muslim at some point, they are the most fervent, they're the most passionate Christians, even more so than in China. I couldn't believe it. I'm having a nice classroom environment teaching these future pastors in a Bible school area. That's different than a convention or even a church meeting. You don't have a 15 minutes or half an hour of worship before. You just get right into the Word. So that's what I expected. Listen, there were many times during that week we had to stop everything. The power of God would come into this room, and all we could do is just cry, get on the floor, and just have some carpet time, see if we can get our composure back eventually, or maybe not. But it was just powerful. And it's all because they are having a revival. They're not just praying for a revival. They're just plain, flat out have it. Amen. There are places, listen, there are places in the world, and I want to encourage you. I'm not, you know, telling you something just so that you, maybe we can hold on a little bit. I want to tell you that if God is doing that in countries like Algeria, countries like China, I mean, former communist country, okay? It's still a communist country, except good luck trying to find a communist. Even a member of the party doesn't believe in communism. Over 10,000, an average of over 10,000 Chinese give their lives to Christ every day over there. Right now they have about 8 million. Is that what it is? Oh, it's amazing. I can't remember the number, but I mean, it's huge how many million Chinese have given their lives to Christ. It's very powerful. Same thing in Algeria. You know, like I said in the video, every 60 days, just this group that we work with in Tizi Ouzou, in Kabylia, they start a new church every 60 days at least. Okay, that's the average. And those churches, within 90 days, all of them, without exception, they start in a totally Muslim environment, but then they send a Christian couple or a pastor to this city, and within 90 days, that church is over 100 members strong. And they keep on growing and growing and growing, in spite of the interdiction from the government. Amen? So that's why I saw my second cloud. Then I saw in Madagascar. But the country of Madagascar definitely does not have a revival. But I was asking the Lord, I said, why would you send us to, you know, I saw those little clouds in China, I saw the clouds in Algeria. Why would you have us go to Madagascar to work with those kids? And here's what he told me. Those kids, you're bringing them out of the world, their environment. You're teaching them my ways. You're exposing them to the kingdom of God. You're showing them a different way of doing things so that when they grow up, you know, just like we instructed to do in Proverbs, show them the way that they should go, which is opposite of what they would be taught in the street had they stayed in the street. And then when they grow older, they shall not depart from it. Not only that, the promise I have from the Lord, they will go back and have an effect and have an impact on that nation. So I saw by faith, I saw that little cloud, even in Madagascar, even though there's no true revival in a country yet. And then I thought, wait a minute, Lord, time out. What about France? That's how we started. That's how Pastor Barclay sent us to France. Right. Start Bible schools there to change. Now, he keeps on saying these guys, they're changing, they're turning France upside down. Well, I wish. You know, hopefully we have some effect. But I mean, to say that we brought revival to France, that would be, you talk about evangelistically speaking, that would be a stretch. Amen? But about 2 years ago, wasn't it? When we saw that program the first time on, huh? Or it was just last year? When did they do the marching in the streets of Paris? That was about 2 years ago. Yeah, that was the first one. There was 1.4 million Christians in the streets of Paris for 2 weeks. They came from the entire nation to oppose what they called mariage pour tous. Now, that's not just gay marriage. Mariage pour tous means marriage for everyone. That means, and there's been applications for marriage licenses by people that want to marry their dogs. See, I love my dog so much. I get along with my dog better than humans. So I love my dog. So I'm going to get married to my dog and have the same rights and privilege as if that dog was a mate. One lady actually applied for a license to get married to the Eiffel Tower. Oh, yeah, it gets really weird. So anyway, that's what they were opposing. It passed everywhere, anyway, in spite of that. But, you know, just the fact that 1.4 million Christians would come together to oppose that in a very humanistic, liberal environment, I thought, wow, that is very interesting. But I didn't see it as a cloud of hope, you know, for a revival, not yet. Then we turned on the TV one of the times we were there, and national television, let's say it'd be like CNN here, and they announced that they're going to have a program on evangelical churches in France. And I'm thinking, oh my God, okay, here we go again. Because we had seen those programs before, and all they do is mock evangelical churches, okay? So they start the program and they show people raising their hands, people praying in tongues, people falling under the power. And we're waiting for the shoe to drop.
Yeah.
You know, okay? And every comment that was made was very positive. Now, that doesn't mean they understood what was going on, but they were like, Yeah, this is what they do there, but no negative comments. They showed different churches, some of them that we knew, some of them that we've never been to. Then they go to Mulhouse, to a church that we are very familiar with. The son is now the pastor, Samuel Peter Schmidt. His dad's name is Jean Peter Schmidt. Now, he's an old, big Alsatian guy. His cheeks are... I mean, it looks like somebody made him up. I mean, he's all red, really red. I mean, he's a wonderful man. Anyway, they show him next to the interviewer at the church, and the man that was doing the interview, he says, "You told me in the green room over here that during your years of ministry, you had a person that was raised from the dead when you prayed for him." So, oh, Jean-Peter, he says, "Oh, but c'est ça, yeah." He's Alsatian. He says, "Yeah, I can tell you." So anyway, he begins to share the testimony. And at the end, now, he asked this old man, he says, "Would you want me to pray for you?" Now, that's when we realize that this is not live. Because, you know, if it's live, you know, what are you going to do? You know, you're going to shut the thing down? This was a rerun. I don't know how many times they had shown that. It had gone through post-production, through editing, through everything. They chose not to take it out. So Jean-Peter Schmidt asked him, "Would you like me to pray for you?" And the old man said, "Oh, yeah." He puts his hand on his shoulder, begins to pray for him, and the old man begins to weep.
Praise God.
Yeah. And I'm like, "You have got to be kidding. This is France? National television in France? Yeah. This can't be happening." Well, it was happening, and it is happening.
Praise God.
I mean, I saw that little cloud. Then, just this last May, I go to a church I've been to many, 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 many times. We're doing one of the activities was baptizing a young man. He was an engineer at a local nuclear power plant, and he was baptized. He had 24 of his student friends from the University of Poitiers, a very humanistic university, like all of them are in France. They had come to encourage him. So we go to the pastor's house after the service to have a barbecue, you know, outside. Wonderful. So I'm sitting with like five or six of these students. They're all under 25 years old. What's coming out of their mouth? Now, I try to act really cool. Like, where I'm from, that's the way. Yeah, that's. I've heard that before. I'm like, oh, my God. You talk about passionate people. They were going to school. Some of them were preparing to go into a career. But every single one of them told me, yeah, we're going to do that. But it sounded like it was just an excuse or a venue for them to preach the gospel. That, I mean, they were focused on preaching. They recognized the times that we're living in. They say, we're not going to waste time. Now, they were not, you know, some people can get really goofy. These people, very articulate, very intelligent. I mean, just focused on the kingdom of God. They were going to take, you know, the kingdom of God to the country of France. I thought, wow. So I wanted to talk to them some more, but it was nap time after the Sunday. You know, I don't know. If the rapture takes place on a Sunday afternoon, we might have a problem. I might have to hold it back or something. I got to have my Sunday. I'm just kidding. But I go to have my nap. I come back down, and I'm expecting to talk to them some more. And there's not a noise to be heard. So I thought, oh, bummer. Me and my stupid nap. Now I can't talk with them. And I thought, I'm going to check it anyway. I open the back door to the garden, and they're still all here. But they're not playing volleyball. They're not throwing horseshoes. They got chairs together, like four here, five there, and all over the yard, separate from each other. And I couldn't figure out what they were doing. So I walked to one of the groups. I said, what are you guys doing? I said, our leader, that's, you know, he's coordinating everything. He gave us a Bible passage, and we are discussing it. We've been doing, I mean, he didn't say, but they had been doing this for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And, you know, at the end, we're just going to all come together and compare notes. And I wanted to say, do you realize you're 23, 24 years old? This is not what you're supposed to do after a barbecue. I know what the answer would have been. We have said, well, we're just not like every 24-year-old in the world. We be Christians, and we got a mission, and we being trained. And I thought, wow. I saw the little cloud over the country of France, and I thought of all the years that we spent there thinking, wow, this looks like it will never come. I know. I have the confidence to say it is a coming. Yeah. It is a coming. Amen? Whew, my goodness. Do I have another few minutes? I put you on the spot, didn't I? just real quick, let me explain something to you. Because, you know, sometimes we say, okay, well, that's nice. It's over there. Bless them. You know, good for them. And somehow we think, well, okay, until it happens here, I'm just kind of going to sit back and relax. I want to challenge you today. The harvest, Jesus says in Matthew 9:35, he's talking, well, actually it's John 4:34. Let's go to John 4:34 real quick. 4:34. Well, 4:35. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are, not they will be, not they were, but they are now white for harvest. I'm going to leave you with this. Would you like to have a revival in this area?
Yes.
All right. See, the revival is when, that's when the ingathering takes place. In agricultural terms, it would be, that's the reaping time. Now, we all like the reaping time. But Jesus is trying to say, just because it's not reaping time doesn't mean it's not harvest time. Harvest is a process. At least fourfold process that ends with the reaping, with the ingathering. You ask any farmer in Texas or anywhere else in the world, if all he is limiting himself to is the ingathering, he might have a big surprise when harvest time actually comes. He'll see his neighbors, his other, you know, the farmer friends gathering in, but if he was only interested in the ingathering and never plowed, never sowed, never took care of it, you know, watered and other things, he'll never get a harvest. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. He says the harvest is now. You may go to work and you say, well, man, one day, sweet Jesus, there will be an ingathering. But what do we do in the meantime? What do we say to these people? We just kind of ignore them, say, man, you sure ain't ready to be harvested. Okay, if he's to be ready to be harvested, you better start plowing. That means you start, hey, if it's that hard, you do some spiritual warfare. There are countries, it's a waste of time trying to invest in the sowing into those countries because they're not ready for it. There needs to be some plowing, serious plowing, intercession and spiritual warfare before you even think about sowing. But it's still part of the harvest. Amen. We go to China, Wuhan. I couldn't figure out why it was. We had such powerful results there. You could feel, you know, there's a difference here. And I didn't know. 2 years, my second or third trip, somebody said, do you know that Hudson Taylor, have you ever heard of Hudson Taylor? I say, yeah. They said, well, did you know that this is the area, Wuhan? That's the province he did most of his ministry in? I had my answer. I don't know how much reaping he did during those years. But for sure, we are gathering the fruit that he sowed, that he plowed for all these years ago. So you don't know. See, in Matthew 9:35, it says that Jesus saw the multitudes. I don't think he just saw them with these eyes, because these eyes will tell you, well, okay, you want to go to hell? Bon voyage. You know, in the natural, these people, listen, they're not likable, they're not lovable. But Jesus loves them. Amen? So he saw the multitudes, and it says that he was moved with compassion. The religious people, when they saw the guy in the ditch, they said, I got an appointment. I got things to do, places to go. You know, let him fend for himself. He probably deserved this. The Levite did the same thing, but the Samaritan was filled with the compassion of God. And he stopped, and he did whatever he needed to do. We need to lift up your eyes, Jesus says, and see the end result. But it starts with plowing, it's with sowing, with praying. Amen? Amen? Amen. But the harvest is coming. Amen. The rain, I heard the sound of the coming rain. Amen? So let's pray. You know, Jesus asked us to pray for laborers. Say laborers. Laborers. Now, laborers implies work. And work may be a four-letter word, but it's not a dirty word. Your pastor taught you that. But God is looking for laborers. Now, you may say, well, you know, I'm too old now. I wish I could go to the foreign countries that you go to, but I'm too old now. Well, listen, you may not be able to hold a crusade, but you can certainly pray and intercede. Yes. Amen. You can water. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for these men and women. Lord God, may we all recognize, first of all, our responsibility. May we recognize that the only valid reason for which we are still on this earth after you have saved us is to be witnesses. It is to preach the gospel. May we recognize, it's not just to make a living. It is to preach this gospel and share your love with men and women that are lost. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's no one too old or too young, too weak or or too strong to be a laborer. I ask for men and women to recognize that responsibility and say, Lord, Lord, here I am, send me. Oh, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Don't you worry, you little head, about it. God will fill your mouth. He will give you. If you have a heart, if you have the compassion for souls, then he will put the very words in your mouth. He will give you words of knowledge even, so that you can reach those that need absolutely, desperately to meet Jesus. I thank you for this church. I thank you that this church will be just a team of laborers, of harvesters. Lord God, this church may it be like a giant combine that is gathering in, you know, so that we won't just have to pray in faith that it'll come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, but so that they will come and overwhelm us to where, oh my goodness, we thought that, well, someday we're going to have that gymnasium full. Ha! That gymnasium is not even beginning to be sufficient. I thank you for the harvest that is coming. We have heard the sound of rain. We have seen the clouds. And now, Lord Jesus, we commit to be laborers in your harvest. I bless these men and women. In Jesus' name.